You guys can all start turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, Diane will have some scripture on the screen for you. But it's always good to have a Bible to where you can write in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. I'll say sometimes God, stuff we write down, we read through it later and we go, wow, how did I forget that already? So, I'll say we're returning to our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. And just a reminder of where we left off 3 weeks ago in this passage. We were talking about how we're children of God and how we used to be children of the devil. But part of being a child of God is we have to decide that we no longer are going to be a child of this world. It's like a judge allowing us to choose which parent we want to go live with. God allows us to choose what direction we want to go. We discussed how all three parts of the Godhead know and desire for us to be a part of His family, that He desires for us to be a child of God, and that our part is to recognize and avoid falling back into willful, habitual sin. So we're picking up here in 1 John 3, in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." We're going to pause right there. John loves to point us back to Jesus. He pushes what he's been telling the believers back to the words that Jesus had said. From the beginning, God's desire is for us to love. God wants us to operate out of love. Everything God does, He does it in love. Even doors that He closes, He does it in love. We celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus last week. God did that in love. Love is so foundational to our identity in Jesus that repeatedly He told us to love one another. We've talked about loving one another in past weeks, and whether it be the old standard to love your neighbor as yourself, or if it was the new standard of loving one another the way that Christ has loved us, either way, we have Jesus as our model for how to love. We have Jesus as our example. We're called to love one another because He loves each of us. He loves each and every person, whether they have received Him or not. John then turns the conversation to contrast how love is not as though that Cain did to his brother. So what happened with Cain? He was jealous of his brother's offering, and he took it into his own hands. He acted out of his flesh. He was of the wicked one, it says. It's been a few weeks, but remember how we talked about we were either children of God or children of the devil. There was no in between. It's continuing through that thought with Cain being of the wicked one. Let's look briefly at that story in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 4, starting in verse 3, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" You guys can read the rest on your own about how Cain then proceeded to murder his brother. And I'm sure many of you have heard this story before. So often we think of it when Cain asks if he's his brother's keeper. But you guys can see there's so much more in this story than just that. See, Cain, he grew up and he tended to the fields. He gave an offering of the ground. He gave an offering of what his labors had produced. Now, the text doesn't give any specifics of whether it was the first fruit, or if it was just some of it, or if it was a lot of it. But he gave an offering from what yielded from the ground. Abel, on the other hand, he raised the animals that he cared for. And he took not just any animal, but one of his firstborn and its fat. He sacrificed the life of this animal in worship. God saw that Abel's sacrifice and he accepted it. He accepted that he was saying that God was worth more than the value of that animal. God was worth it to sacrifice that animal for him. So Cain didn't like the fact that God accepted Abel's offering and not his own, though. For us, we should look at this and think, isn't this the way that the world acts? The children of the world, when they don't get respected, they try to figure out how they can bring somebody else down, how they can bring down their character, how they can bring them down so that they themselves will look better. They will do whatever it takes at somebody else's expense. It may not be murder like in Cain's case, but it's not love, that's for sure. It's quite the opposite. It's putting their own desire ahead of somebody else's. See, with Cain, we can see mankind's desire to be accepted. Think about it. We want people to like us. We don't like rejection. Acceptance is what most of us want most of the time. Think back to when you were younger. I'm sure I wasn't the only one who heard the phrase, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? I don't say, anybody ever grabbed the electric fence just because everybody else was doing it? Okay, maybe not. Anybody try some extra crazy food, some sort of wild, exotic game, or tried something that was spicy just because everybody else was trying it? Anybody try anything where it was something along those lines, where everybody else was doing it, so you were, well, I don't want to be left out. I want everybody to think that, yeah, I'm just like them. I remember one time when I was a bit younger, and I was riding a dirt bike, and we were all taking jumps. And I came up to this one jump that everybody else had taken too. It's what's called a step-up jump. So basically the jump's at the bottom of the hill and your landing spot's at the top of the hill. And there's a big ledge that if you don't make it, you're basically casing the jump and just landing and probably getting hurt. And I remember watched my friend do it, watched another friend do it. I'm the next in line. I'm going. I bailed at the last minute. I took the easy exit. I went around it. I probably could have made it, but I thought better. I had a job that I needed my brain for. I may not have been using it at the time, but it was one of those that last minute I decided it's not worth it. But a part of me went, man, I really want to hit this because I don't want to be the one guy in the group that's not going to do it. And then the two guys behind me, they didn't do it either, so I didn't feel too bad at that point. It comes down to trying to be accepted. You know, most research shows that a majority of people who started smoking did it because their friends were doing it. They didn't do it because they enjoyed it. They just did it because it was what everybody else was doing. They did it for acceptance. But God even told Cain here that sin lies at his door, desiring to have his way, its way in him. God's desire was for Cain to have rule over that sin, though. That was conditional on Cain's response. Cain held his own destiny in his hands. It's a part of our nature to feel accepted, not to be rejected. That's exactly what happened with Cain, too. He got jealous that his offer wasn't being accepted. He felt rejected, and he let it get to him. See, we're called to follow God's command, though. We're called to follow Jesus, not to conform to this world. John continues this thought into 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do not marvel if the world hates you. Last week we saw Peter marveling at the empty tomb, how he was left in wonder of what happened. But this week we see John, who was the other disciple that went to the tomb that morning, and he's instructing us not to marvel if the world hates us, not to wonder if the world hates us. See, the children of God and the children of the devil are not going to act the same way. Just as Cain killed Abel, the children of the world do not rejoice with what we rejoice in. They embrace the darkness. They aren't heartbroken when they see some of the stuff happen like we are. They even rejoice over things that should make us weep. They celebrate evil instead of recognizing it as evil. And there's a reason that the world isn't thrilled with us. See, Jesus told us in John 15, starting at verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Does this sound like Cain? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. We shouldn't marvel at how the world doesn't understand why we're different. We're still called to be salt and light into this community. We're still called to be standing on the solid rock that is Jesus. Jesus warned the disciples many times that they would be hated by the world. Anything that interrupts somebody's comfort zone, they're not going to like. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Most of the time our comfort zones aren't even comfortable. They're just familiar. See, Jesus gives us everything he has when he says yes to a relationship with him, both good and what we would think is bad. We receive his authority. We receive his name. We receive his goodness. But we also receive how he was received. Don't think it's strange because that he died and rose again that people will automatically receive us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because the Spirit in us sometimes makes the Spirit in them uncomfortable. They start feeling conviction. It goes against what they're used to. They might feel threatened by it. They may think that they have to give something up. They don't realize that it's God that's the one that wants to be the one to change them. Sometimes people of the world see those who follow Jesus or do certain things or act certain ways. They think that we follow a set of rules. They don't see that it's all about the relationship we have with God. That it's we listen to what He says for what we do and we don't do. We allow Him to be the one to change us, not to rely on a set rules. That's what the Old Testament was. And Jesus was the only one who was able to fulfill that. Just look at some of the laws and how adamant that the world demands that we follow their laws, even though God tells us not to. You've got Christian teachers and professors being fired over the refusal to use gender pronouns for students that think that they're something other than what God made them to be. You've got business owners being sued over refusing to partake in same-sex marriages. The enemy's agenda is becoming more and more clear. The mountain of government is one that we've allowed to be given up as a church, that we handed it over as we stepped out of roles and as the church, how we allowed the government to do functions that the church was called to do. The primaries are coming up. Start doing your research on candidates. Find out what they stand for, what their values are. We have a voice. And one of the things that the enemy loves to try to do is get that lie in there, saying that we need to stay out of government, including elections. But it's quite the opposite. We should be influencing elections. As a Christian, we're called to influence that. As the church, as the ecclesia, we're called to determine governing policies, governing values, for our community. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. Do not marvel if the world hates us. 1 John 3, continuing in verse 14 here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's very fitting that we took this brief break from this book to celebrate the resurrection, because the resurrection is central to our faith. The resurrection is where we have that transformation. The resurrection is where we were resurrected to life with Jesus. We know that we have passed from death to life. That is the transformation. We were dead, now we're alive. We were one way, now we're completely different. We were like the world, now we are like Christ. We once hated, but now we love. This whole passage is talking about love. John gives us one of the indicators that we're abiding in Christ here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This is how we know that we have been transformed, by our love. Remember, in John 13, Jesus said that by our love, people will know that we are his disciples. We have to operate out of love. We should let love flow out of us, not hate. We don't do things in haste. We can control our flesh. Our tongue, yes, it can give us challenges at times. It can seem hard to control, but we can certainly tame it. We're called to love one another. If you're struggling, don't take it out on them. Take it to God. We get changed when we take it to God in prayer. Things that consumed us, when we take it to God in prayer and we release it, we don't carry it anymore. After we take it to God in prayer, then we go to them in love if it's something that needs worked out. Some things don't need to be brought up again even. Some things can just be let go. But we take it to God and we operate out of love. Especially with our brother or sister. The enemy loves to sow division. Tries to get hate in there. Tries to get rid of love. But God wants us to be in unity. And that unity comes from Him. So then John spins this whole thing up, echoing what Jesus had said, saying that whoever does not love his brother abides in death. That we give up life, and instead of living in an eternal life with God, we choose to live with death instead. Saying that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. So we're killing our brother by hating him. We can't have hate and love at the same time. But Pastor John, you don't know what they did to me. You're right. But that doesn't change the fact that we need to operate out of love. Even if you're struggling to love that person, God loves them. No matter what, God loves them. He may not love what they did. He may not love the way they're living. But He loves them specifically. So since the Spirit of God is in us, we need to see them through God's eyes. God desires forgiveness. God desires love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus showed us the ultimate act of love. He was willing to put it all on the line. He willingly gave His own life so that we could have eternal life. We are bought at a price. And that price was God's only Son. Because He said He loves us. Jesus is our example. We may not give our physical life for someone, but we do care for them as if He would care for them. Jesus taught us by example how to serve. He washed everyone's feet before supper that night of the final week. No one else did the customary washing of the feet before the supper. There was no servant that washed everybody's feet. So Jesus met that need. Everything we do, we look to serve and not be served. Jesus was never in such a hurry that He didn't stop the entire group that was traveling with Him to serve whoever it was that was coming to Him, to hear what was going on, to listen to what they were saying. So then John starts to get personal in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I remember as a baby Christian reading these words, and God sent it straight to my heart. Also, I remember I was plowing snow the one time even, and God shot that straight into my heart as He was letting me reflect on it that entire week. I even thought about putting 1 John 3:17 and 18 on the backside of my plow so I could see it every time I'm driving it. But God is calling us to help each other out. He doesn't want us to see someone struggling and not help. Sometimes that's a material help, financial help, but sometimes that's serving them as well, seeing how you can meet a need. Now, ladies, I think you guys made more meals in this last year than I remember in many years past. Whether it be for somebody's surgery, somebody had got sick, people had a baby, or babies. But you guys were all willing to walk this out, even if you didn't realize what the scripture was saying. You had it as a truth in your heart, and you walked it out. Many of you covered it out of your own pocket even, not even returning in receipts or anything to be compensated for the cost of the food. You recognize what God's word said, and it was planted in your hearts to carry it out. You purpose in your heart to help. Yesterday, with the church work day, we got a lot done, and everybody was hopping in, doing whatever you could, because you purpose in your heart to serve, to care for one another, to ease that burden, having other things done. That's how we should be going about things too. It's purposing in our heart to help one another out, not looking for anything in return. We can give God our time and let Him to be the one to show us where to use it. Let Him be the one to show us where to spend our time. It's 168 hours in a week. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of hours. There's a lot of things that can be done. And if we discipline ourselves, there's a lot of things that God will show us that what we're doing is not productive for us and it's not productive for Him. But we've got to let God show us how to change, what to do. I remember Buddy Bell taught one of the classes in my schooling. And it resonated to me because it was similar to my desire when I was first saved. When he was first saved, he wasn't looking to preach. He wasn't looking to minister. He was just looking to see how he could help out. I remember that class where the line that he kept saying throughout the entire message was, "I just want to get involved." He recognized and embraced the ministry of helps. Recognized and embraced that he wanted to serve. Let me tell you a little secret here. Even when helping goes way longer than you planned, even when it takes more out of you than you wanted it to, you're blessed by it. God strengthens you through it. He shows you that this is the way it should be, serving Him and letting His name be glorified. We can't serve in word and tongue, but we serve in deed and truth. It's not lip service. Our whole body is meant to be obedient to God's instructions. Our words should match our actions, which should match our hearts. 1 John 3:19. "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. God doesn't condemn. He convicts. Condemnation says that you did it wrong, that you're not good enough, that you're a failure. But God says, "No, you are loved. This is the way. Return to me. I still love you." God is always there for us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We respond in truth, and we know that we are of Him. Our confidence is knowing that we have Him right there all the time. That God is greater than our weakness. God is greater than our circumstance. So we lean into Him, and we are not defeated. We lean into God as our sustainer. We lean into God and let Him to be the one that is shown. When we need strength, we ask and we receive. If we need confidence, we ask and we receive. Guidance, you know He will answer. God is a loving God. He's looking for us to listen to Him. He wants us to recognize and honor Him. In verse 23 there, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Our commandment is faith. We're called to pursue in faith. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we're to put our focus. That's where we are to look, where we are to trust, and to walk out our faith in love. It doesn't mean it's going to go the way we rehearsed it. It doesn't mean that we're going to be accepted, but it doesn't change the fact that we're called to walk in love. This chapter finishes up in verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. This is our assurance. When we operate in obedience, we know that we are abiding in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. This is the same way that John started out this book, talking about how God wants us to recognize Him and the relationship that He has with us. That out of that desire of the relationship, that He wants to lean in, He wants us to lean in and partake in the relationship. He wants us to be obedient in listening to Him in the relationship. Not just being aware of His presence, but acknowledging and responding to His desires and His commands. Holy Spirit wants to be front and center of our lives. He's not something that we should limit Him to just talking in tongues or moving during our weekly gatherings. He wants to do what He does every day of the week, regardless of where you are, whether at home in your prayer closet, or if you're out interacting with somebody, even pumping gas and they're at the pump next to you. Holy Spirit wants to go from resident to president in our lives. We have to allow Holy Spirit to show us what He wants us to change. We have to allow Him to expose what He wants us to expose. We have to allow Him to show us when, who, and where, and how to love. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You that You love us more than we could ever know. Lord, that despite anything we've done, Lord, You still love us. Lord, help us get a realization of that love that You have for us. Lord, help us recognize Your love in every situation. Lord, help show us how to walk out Your love in our daily lives. Lord, minister to us. Lord, show us exactly how You want us to do it. Lord, we open our ears. We look to You to be the one to reveal that to us. Lord, we don't want to be accepted by the world. We want to be accepted and known in heaven, God. Lord, we thank You that You desire that relationship with us. that you more than anything, you desire that relationship to seek you every step of the way. Help us embrace that. Help us to recognize what you are doing. Lord, have your way in us. We fully submit. We fully give ourselves over to you, God. Lord, we cast off anything we've been trying to hang on too tightly to. Lord, we press in to you. You are so great. We thank you, Lord. Have your way. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.